We're studying the book of Judges, and I want to thank Bill Jr. for teaching that class. I listened to the class on Gideon. I did not listen to the one on Deborah, and I haven't had a chance to do that. What an outstanding job he did to cover all of those chapters. I mean, that was really rich. And so it's available on the internet, and I'd encourage you to go and to look at it. I wonder if we know the names of the judges yet. We're trying to learn them all. And if I ask you the name of the first judge, would you have to kneel down to tell me what that guy's name is? He's a German, obviously. Othniel. All right, Othniel. I guess Oth is part of a German name anyway. Othniel and the left-handed judge. Now, what's his name? It's Ehud. It is not... not Robin Hood. All right. I don't know if you remember things in a crazy way, but that's the way I remember it. Ehud, Othniel Ehud, and then the guy that just killed, 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and it's Shamgar, and then the woman judge, Deborah, and then Gideon, the man who had the army of 300. Gideon's son. Anybody know the names of Gideon's son? That's Abimelech, and that is who we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to study about Abimelech and everything. He's an interesting character. And by the way, remember as we studied the book of Judges, said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we've talked about that circle of unrighteousness in the book of Judges, and that'll be on the screen a little bit later tonight about they're only faithful to God a very, very short time, and then they turn into unrighteousness. And the sins that are involved, and Bill Jr. mentioned last week about that ephod that Gideon built, it became an idol. It turned into an idol, which gives you some idea of how godless the people were when they were the only people on earth who knew about God. It gives you a real understanding of the amount of darkness. And so then we got Gideon, and then we have three names that if you'll memorize them, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah. If you'll make that one word, if you'll make the name of those next three judges, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Tola and Jair, two verses maybe, very, very small listing of those names. And so I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just say those names of the books. And I want you to, those on this side to say the name of the first one, and you on this side say the names of the second one. Can we do that? Start over here, say Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, and you've got to say Tola, Jair, Jephthah. You got to say it one word. I'm sorry. It's Tola, Jair, Jephthah. And the weirdness of my mind... This may not be appropriate, but it was appropriate years ago when they had the spittoon down at the courthouse. You remember the old spittoon in the court? Anybody remember those brass spittoons that were down at the courthouse? And somebody said, I'll give you $50 if you'll take one sup out of that spittoon. He needed the fit. That's when $50, Joe, was a lot of money. And lo and behold, that man just picked it up and drank every bit of it. And he said, why'd you do that? And he said, you start drinking it, you can't stop till you get to the end. And so if you'll remember Tola, Jair, Jephthah, that'll help you. I don't know, should I have told that at all or not, Joseph? I've got an elder shaking his head no and everything. And so I take it all back. It never happened. All right. Now let's start over here. You guys say Othniel. Othniel? Well, they haven't said Othniel yet. All right. Othniel. Tola, Jair, Jephthah. It's one word. Freddie, it's one word. It's not three words, okay? If you'll remember it, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon's is the other group of three, and you know the judges. If you'll remember Tola, Jair, Jephthah, and then Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, you've got the... I mean, that's six of them right there. If you just make one... two sups out of the book of Judges. Don't think about what I said about what was down at the courthouse. And just remember Tola, Jair, Jephthah, and Ibzan, Elon, Abdon. You've got six of the judges right there. And you don't have to. I don't believe this is on the final test to get into heaven, but it'll help you understand where this fits. The judges come in to that part of the Bible after they got into the promised land, after Moses and Joshua. You got 350 years of the judges, and it's important for us to recognize that. And so I've got Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and then the last three are names you already know. Samson, Eli, and Samuel. You don't have to memorize, you have to memorize those, but you know them. And so you know the Roman judge, you know the left-handed judge, particularly if you're left-handed and everything. So if you'll just try to grab a hold of these, you will be proud of yourself if you'll learn the names of the judges. You'll feel good about yourself in relationship to it and memorize them any way that you want to. And so on the screen, we've got that thing that we're calling the circle of the judges, and I doubt if you'll be able to see how that they were faithful to God. They turned to idols, and when they turned to idols, God allowed the nations to come in and oppress them. And so they would repent, and they would turn back to God, and God would raise up a deliverer or a judge. And we put that on the screen like the face of a clock. 12 o'clock, they're faithful to God, but the 3 o'clock position, they turn to idols, and they serve those idols. I mean, they're not faithful very long, and they turn to God and turn to idols, and because of that, God allows these nations. And God dealt with them physically, and so they lost their possessions. And I thought it was pretty interesting last week whenever Bill Jr. talked about the number of the soldiers that were in the Midianite army and the camels that they brought. And I'd never really thought about 135,000 soldiers and the camels that they brought up there. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? A caravan of I don't know if they had 135,000 camels, but I mean if they had 5,000, 10,000 camels, because they're mentioned in that story, that's got to be an invading force if you'll stop and think about that. And so so God then would raise up a deliverer, and that's who Gideon is, and that's who Deborah and Balaam, and that's who Ehud is. And by the way, anybody remember the name of that fat king? The name of that fat king, what was his name? Eglon. Now, how did you remember Eglon? Did you think about the fat king being shaped like an egg? I don't know if that works or not. And after class, and I'm doing this for the benefit of some of you guys back over in here who came up with the way to remember what nation Eglon was from, he had more bites than anybody else. If you eat more bites than anybody else, it was the Moabites that Eglon was in charge of. And people that don't remember things that way think you are insane to remember them that way. And so, you know, as I've said before, I love my crazy way of remembering better than your good way of forgetting it. And so Eglon was with the Moabites. He ate more bites, you see, than the others. That's the nation he was with and everything. Let's talk about Abimelech, and let's look at the life of Abimelech. But to look at the life of the story of Abimelech, you've got to go back to the time and the events that happened after the death of, or after Gideon has won his battle, because you have this man by the name of Abimelech. And Gideon had it all together, far, far better than his son did. And so whenever Gideon becomes what he was, the people come to Gideon and says, "Will you be our king? Will you be our king?" And what individuals do not understand, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at this, and that is, Gideon says, "You already have a king." That's something they did not recognize. And honestly, it's very likely something that we ourselves will not recognize. Tell me the definition of a king. What is the absolute opposite of a king? On the scale of pecking down from the king, who's on the bottom? Garbage collectors or slaves? I don't know. I don't know who goes at the bottom of the rung. But you just keep going up the ladder, and when you get to the absolute top among men, you've got a dictator. You've got a king. Nobody's over him. He's not answerable to anybody. Have you ever thought about the fact that since the very creation of the world, from the very beginning, God was the king? And I put that in screen in all capital letters. God's always been the king. But let me just show you. Let me illustrate this. Did I go too far? Yes, went too far. Let me illustrate this by talking about in the book of Exodus, he's called the Almighty God. What's that mean? Almighty. What's that mean? There's nobody more mighty than the Almighty. Isn't that really what that word signifies? And so whenever God revealed himself in the book of Exodus, God says to Moses, I was not known, or to your fathers, I was known by the term Almighty God. And that's the way we need to think about him. There is no authority greater than God, and if he is almighty, there's no authority that is above him. And so all the authority there is below him. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said what? How much authority did he claim? All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so he's the king of what? King of kings and Lord of who? Lord of lords. And since the Bible says, obey civil authority, Romans 13, for the powers that be are ordained of God and they exist by the authority of God. God is the Almighty. But here is a real interesting verse, and that's the verse found in Psalms 29, verse 10. Oh, open up your Bible. I want you to look at something and look at what is stated there. Psalms 29, verse 10 is one of those psalms that looks at the historical parts of the Old Testament and talks about some of the things that God has done in the past. And wouldn't you know, I put down the wrong verse. How can that not be right? Maybe I've got it underlined in here. Would anybody got a concordance? You got your look up the word flood and sat. Look for both of those words in one verse. Is that in 29:10? Well, the reason it's not in my Bible in Psalms 29:10 that I misspelled Psalms. Can you believe I misspelled Psalm? I spelled it J-O-B. And that makes it difficult to look at it. Somebody read 29:10. Novell, you got it? Or who? Anybody?
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sat as king forever.
Okay. All right. The Lord sat enthroned where?
At the flood.
You think he did? You think the Almighty showed he was almighty at the flood? The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Now read it carefully and see if you see a difference in the second phrase that there. I believe it's in the Old King James. It's obviously in the New King James that I'm reading from. What does it say? He sat and he sits. He sits how? He sits enthroned. God sits enthroned. What do you say to somebody when they're having adversity in their life? What do you say to them? Just remember what? Who's still in charge? In that terminology we use? What are we trying to tell them? You may have a problem, and it may really be a problem, but what you need to remember is that God's in charge of this world. And we use that terminology all the time. But I just love the past tense. So whenever this psalm is written, they look backwards. And you look back all the way back. This psalmist looks all the way back to the flood, and he says, and he was in charge. The Lord sat enthroned. And the Lord sits, implied, as king eternally. That ought to help us. And so whatever's happening on this earth is something that Gideon readily recognized, and we need to recognize that. I put Deuteronomy 33, verse 4 and 5. We don't have time to look at it other than the fact that Moses said that God, that the king and it's obviously God, is in Jeshurun. And Isaiah 44 says Jeshurun is Jerusalem. And so there, before they ever get to the promised land, before actually they ever even come to the city of Jerusalem, because it was not conquered until later, Moses says, when you get to Jeshurun, when you get to Jerusalem, guess who's going to be there? And that is God Almighty, the king is going to be there. I want us to look at two verses. Look at two incidences and everything. And there's the one that's there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, whenever the people comes to the last judge, Samuel, and says, we don't want your children, we don't want your sons to be kings, to be ruler of us. We want to have a king. And Samuel is so upset. And 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, God says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should be king over them. During the period of the judges, they already had a king. And that's exactly what Gideon tells the people. When they came to Gideon and said, we want you to be king, he said, oh no, you already have a king. You don't need to set up an earthly king. Now when they did set up an earthly king, somebody turned to 1 Kings chapter 2, and then somebody turned to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. Dick, if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, and who's got 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12? Who's got that? Just read it out loud. This is about where Solomon sits.
Solomon sat on the throne.
He sat on the throne of his father David.
And his kingdom was firmly established.
All right. He sat on the throne of David. And that's right, Solomon sits on the throne of David. There is that throne in Jerusalem. What does 1 Chronicles 29, 3 say? It's from about the same throne, but it doesn't call it the throne of David. What does it? Read it, Dick.
Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver.
Have I written down the wrong verse for that one? Or have I made another blunder in this? I didn't have time to check. First Chronicles 29:23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king. Isn't that amazing? When they sat on the throne of David, it's the throne of the Lord. And so God never gave up the authority. And that's what Gideon was trying to tell the people in Abimelech's day. Now, if we had time, we could spend more time looking at that. But we need to get to the life of Abimelech. And there's not a whole lot of verses in the book of Judges to address him. But let's just mark it down. He's not a good guy. I mean, Abimelech's a judge, and God uses him. God appoints this man to be a judge, but he has got ulterior motives in relationship to that. So open up your Bibles to the book of Judges, and we'll begin looking at this. It's actually in the last part of chapter 8 that says, then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Jerubbaal is the other name for Gideon. And Gideon had how many sons?
70.
How on earth could a man possibly have 70 sons? Oh, you read the rest of the verse, did you? For he had many wives. I guess if you have many wives, you'd be... Who had the most wives that we know of in all the Bible? Who was that? Solomon. How many wives did he have? 700 and 300 what? Little kid in Sunday school said porcupines. No, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they're wives, but they're not involved in the inheritance. That's really what a concubine is. Not involved in the inheritance. And so they are a wife. And Noel, you have trouble remembering that woman's name when you're sitting next to you. Ever forget what to call her? You forget, you remember your wife's name? The older I'm getting, the more I can't remember who I'm married to. Does that make sense? I mean, names just seem to leak out like they used to. Judy's name, I almost had trouble remembering her name just now. Judy's name I already remember and everything. But can you imagine? How would you like to have to remember 700 wives? Can I make it even more difficult? How would you like to provide shoes for 700 wives? And if a husband is laughing, I know what your wife likes. I never understand. I got a pair of black ones. I got a pair of brown ones. I got tennis shoes. And Judy has shoes and shoes and shoes. And a new dress doesn't just come with a new dress. Got to have a new person and new shoes. Is that right? I mean, are we on the same page in relationship to that? But it starts all the way back here. David had many wives. Solomon grew up with a father who was a polygamist. I think he had 8 wives. I'm not sure of the numbers. But you go all the way back to the time of Gideon. And so there is polygamy. And it all of a sudden it becomes rampant. So verse 33 says, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Bereth their gods. And so there's that faithful of God during the life of Gideon. That's at 12 o'clock. 3 o'clock, they've already gone over and have begun to worship Baal. Verse 34, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he has done. Now Abimelech is the son of Gideon. And he went to Shechem and spoke to his mother's brothers and with all of the family of the members, saying, speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you? For you to have 70 men ruling over you, or to have one man ruling over you? And so Shechem is the area in which he lived, and so he's trying to place himself in a position almost to be king. And so he goes to the men of Shechem, and his mother's brother spake all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. So in subterfuge, he's gone behind the backs of all of these brothers. They perhaps should have inherited the notoriety that Gideon had when they'd ask him to be king, but they're not being kind to the house of Jerubbaal, to the house of Gideon. And so look what happens. They give him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal. Baal-Bereth is that particular Baal that they worship, with which Gideon had hired worthless and reckless men. They followed him, and he went out to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, 70 of them. Sound like good family? Ever feel like killing your brother or something like this? I know my brother had that problem of, he was so kind and everything, he didn't do it. But he killed his brothers. How many of them? Well, if you'll read it very carefully, he went out, but then said, look in verse 5, but there is one of them that got away. And his name was Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon was left. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all at Beth Milo, and they went down and made Abimelech king. Now here's this other son, son number 70 of the 69 sons that he had, he goes down and he gives them a parable. What's a parable? A parable is an earthly story that has another meaning. And so he goes down to Shechem and he says, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. I'm reading from verse 7. In verse 8 he says, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. Now we got to figure out who the trees are and who the trees represent. And so let me tell you a story. All of the trees, and they go to an olive tree and they say, reign over us. The olive tree said to them, shall I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go sway over the trees? So the olive tree says, I don't want to be your king. What had just happened? Who had they just asked to be king? They'd asked Gideon. And Gideon said, no way. And so he uses the story of the olive tree, and then they go to the fig tree, and whenever they get to the fig tree, he says, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree says to them, shall I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over the trees? Nope, not going to do it. I've got a place. Olive trees have got a place. Fig trees have got a place. And you're asking us to give us the place that God put us on this earth to be your king? Nope, we're not going to do it. And that's what had just happened. And so instead of finding, verse 12 says, all of the trees said to the vine, come and reign over us. And the vine says, shall I cease giving new wine which cheers both God and men and goes away over the trees? And so finally all of the trees say, they go to what kind of a tree? What's a bramble? Yeah, it's a bush, thorny bush. They go to the bramble, and they say to the bramble, reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come out of the brambles and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so the bramble, the thorn bush, becomes ruler. And now, therefore, makes the application. But now, after he makes this application, look at verse 21. Jotham ran away and fled. He goes and he sort of preaches this sermon, tells his story about the bush and everything that is involved in this bush. And but he says, if you, back in verse 16, if you've acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, you've asked the bramble bush. If that's been done in truth, and that is the thing that should have been done, and if you've dealt well with Gideon and his house and have done to him as deserves, because my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of the Midianites, army of 300, 135,000 Midianites, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and you have killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, the concubine, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you've acted in truth and sincerity with Gideon and with his house, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him rejoice in you. It is great if what you have done has been done honestly. But he says, on the other hand, but if not, then let fire come down from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come down from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. If what you have done is wrong, then let the fire from Abimelech devour you, and let the fire come from you to destroy Abimelech. How on earth is that going to happen? We read the rest of the story. Had they done it in truth and honesty? Absolutely not. They put a bramble bush in charge of them, and it hasn't been done in truth and honesty, because it's not what God wanted. You turned your back, and you're trying to make some man to be king over you when you already have a king, and that is Jehovah God. So what you've done is wrong. So here's what's going to happen. If this is not truth, then Abimelech is going to bring judgment against Shechem, and Shechem is going to bring judgment against Abimelech. Now, how did that all happen? Well, after Abimelech had reigned, verse 22, for 3 years, and so sometimes when we ask the question, who was the first king, we're talking about the first king that God gave over them, and that is King Saul. But they had a king back here. They made Abimelech king. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Well, what did they do? Well, they selected a man by the name of Gaal, G-A-A-L, and they've asked him to come with his brothers, to come over to Shechem, and to lie in wait against Abimelech. And so the Bible says that that the men of Shechem, verse 25, set an ambush against Abimelech on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by, and it was told to Abimelech. And so now Abimelech comes. He's king. He's got to deal with these robbers who are inflicting everybody, and that fellow's name is Gaal. And so they went over to Shechem. The men of Shechem put their confidence in Gaal, and they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod on them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Isn't it funny? Bad guys have trouble getting along with anybody. And these men they go out and they get drunk. And so Gaal, the son of Abimelech, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Gideon, and is not Zebul his officers?" Like he was the mayor of the city. "Serve the men of Haman, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve Abimelech?" And so, if only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. That's anything like elections we have every 4 years. What you've got's not good enough, and if you'll elect me, whatever you have will be better. And I'm not talking about this current election. I'm talking about every election that I've been a part of as far back as my memory goes. And that's what he's doing. It'd be a whole lot better if you had Gaal to be the one who is the ruler over you. And I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." And when Zubal, the ruler of the city, that's why I use the word mayor to refer to him, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Eber, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, "Take note, Gaal is going to come out against you, and they're fortifying the city against you. Get up by night, you and your people who are in the field, and lie in wait in the field, and it shall be as soon as the sun comes up, as the morning sun arises, that you'll rise early and rush upon the city, and when he's come, the people who are with him will come out against you, and you may have opportunity to find, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people with him rose by night and lay in wait in Shechem. And when Gaal the son of Ebed came out and stood at the entrance, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people had come to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the top of the mountain." And Zebul said, "No, you're misunderstanding." When in reality, it's Abimelech's army that is coming. And then Zebul says in verse 38, "Where indeed is your mouth now, which you've said? Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?" Verse 39, Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought against Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled away, and many fell wounded at the very entrance of the city. So now the subterfuge has brought about Abimelech now coming down to Shechem, fighting against Shechem, and the men of Shechem go out and they fight against Abimelech. And as a result of this, the prophecy of Gideon is being fulfilled, but what about the people of Shechem? The fire of Shechem coming out against Abimelech. Well, the next day, verse 42, about on the next day the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech, so he took his people and divided them into three companies, and now he's ready to come against the city. He's found out about the subterfuge, and so he's coming, he's going to punish Shechem. And by the way, three companies, does that remind you, ever read about three companies anywhere else in the book of Judges? That's what Gideon used. Gideon took his army of 300, divided it into three companies, and that's exactly what Abimelech is about to do. And Abimelech and the company that were with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. That's in verse 44. And the two other companies rushed on all that were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against that city all day, and he took the city and killed the people who were in it and demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Why would you do that? Well, I know down here in Florida we have all the snow. You put that salt out there on your driveway and everything. You know what happens to the grass when you put salt on it? You see all this brown grass you see down in Florida. I know exactly where it's got to come from. Up north, you guys understand. You put that salt down, it's not going to grow anything. So he destroys the city, and all of the men of the Tower of Shechem heard that. They entered into the stronghold of the temple of their God. And it was told Abimelech that the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So not the whole city is involved in this. And so inside the city of Shechem, there are these individuals that are inside this. And so Abimelech, when he hears that the men have gone up into the tower, which was the high ground to protect the city, Abimelech goes up and all of his people with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulders and said to the people, "Who's with me? When you've done, see what I've done, then make haste and do what I'm about to do." So he cuts down a tree, a limb of a tree, and he says to all the people, "You do what I've done." Does that remind you of anybody, any other leader who says, "When you see me do this, you do that"? That's what Gideon had done. "Whenever I break the pitcher, whenever I blow the trumpet," and so now I've got these boughs, and so let's take all of these boughs, and they cut down their own boughs and followed Abimelech and put them against this tower, against the stronghold, and set on fire so that all the people of Shechem died, about 1,000 men. And Abimelech goes up to Thebez and he encamps there and he took some. But there's a strong tower in the city, and all the men and the women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in that. So now then we've got this second tower in a neighboring city in that same area. And Abimelech comes to the tower and he fights against it. And as he draws near to the door of the tower, it's burned with fire. But a certain woman, I'm not going to say it, certain woman draws near and she has the upper millstone and she drops it from the tower. What's a millstone? It's what they want to grind grain with. You know, you've got the bottom stone, and then if you've seen how they use water in that grist mill in the long ago in America, and there's that heavy stone that rolls around, and she's got that upper stone. And it's light enough for her to drop it. And she's a strong woman. Don't mess with a strong woman that's got a millstone. And he called quickly to the young. She dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, and it crushed his skull. And he came quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and says, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman kill me.'" So the young man thrust him through, and he died. The end of the story. Joe Holland, do you remember anybody ever at Palm Beach Lakes talking about a millstone in a wedding? Now, we're not going to say who it was. It's not any of the current preachers who in a wedding meant to say in this wedding. When I arrived down here, everybody said, "You know what the preacher here said in a wedding ceremony?" I even remember whose wedding it was. They're still members here, aren't they? They're still members here. And so in the wedding, the bride never hears what's said. And the bride heard him say, "You've reached a milestone in your life." What he said is, "You've reached a millstone in your life." There's a difference in a milestone, which is a marker that says you've reached this far, and this millstone that in the Bible is not spoken very highly of. Here's this woman that drops this millstone and it kills Abimelech. And there is that story about if you cause one of these little ones to believe, if you harm the faith of a young child who believes, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck, be dropped in the midst of the sea. And so the preacher in the wedding said, "You've reached a millstone in your life." Well, I hope it's not a millstone, because they're not highly spoken of. Well, I've got almost 8:05. That's when the class is about to stop. Next week, guess what we're going to study? Tola J or Jephthah is what we're going to study next week. Jephthah is the man who made a vow to God, "If you'll let me win this battle, Whatever comes out of my house, I'll offer as a sacrifice. Jephthah made the foolish vow, and the first thing came out of his house was his daughter. Talk about that next week. It's good to have everybody here tonight, and let's keep studying the book of Judges. Fascinating book.